For the last 2 weeks, we've been exploring Scripture through the lenses, the stories of Jacob and then of Moses. And in their stories, asking ourselves questions about our own lives, and in particular, our own lives of faith. Who am I? We asked with both Jacob and alongside Moses. Last week, we even looked at that question through a particular framework of reflecting upon our identity, taking time for discernment, choosing practices that lead ultimately to transformation by the power of God's Spirit working in and through our lives. But what if we pull back out for a moment and look not just at our individual lives of faith, important as that is, but to look at our corporate life of faith? Who are we as God's people? Who were we created to be? How are we intended to be witnesses in the world around us today? And by what means can we remember who we are? Because there is so much in the world that confronts us, that bombards us on a daily basis, that would chip away at, that would alter our identity, that would dilute who we believe we are called to be. This morning, we turn to one of the early examples of Scripture, of the ways in which God provides for us just such a way to remember and to reimagine the people and the purpose that God has called us to become. Our story comes from Exodus chapter 13, reading today from verses 3 to 10. Listen to God's word for us today. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, because the Lord brought you out from here by strength of hand. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this observance in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen in your possession, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory. You shall tell your child on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall serve for you as a sign on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, so that the teaching of the Lord may be on your lips. For with a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. You shall keep this ordinance at its proper time from year to year.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. In 1758, Robert Richardson penned the words to what we now receive as perhaps one of our most beloved hymns, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I suspect in part because maybe you, like I, treasure those final words of the third verse. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." That beloved text comes from Robert's own autobiography. As a young man in London, he found himself working as a barber's apprentice, but also caught up with a notorious gang, living, by his own confession, a life of debauchery. And it was only because one night he happened to wander by and into a church where he heard the preaching of a well-known local pastor, that he had a conversion experience, gave his heart to Christ, decided to choose a life of faith instead of violence, and eventually became himself a pastor and a bit of a poet. He composed the words to this hymn and many others, beloved parts of his own testimony of what it meant to be one who he knew was prone to wander, surely before his conversion, but probably in the day-to-day life following his conversion as well, as we have so often, all too often, experienced ourselves. There's another line from Robert's hymn that perhaps is less familiar to us, or at least is less clear. The beginning of the second verse says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." My what? Yeah, my Ebenezer. Now, you may not be familiar with that reference, that symbol, and that would be understandable. To be fair, it's a fairly vague and obscure reference, even for people who study the Bible. It's mentioned in the book of 1 Samuel. It's the prophet Samuel himself, who, for reasons which include a backstory too long to tell this morning, wants to commemorate God's help to him, the Lord's help for us. And so he raises a stone, an Ebenezer, a rock, and puts it into place. It becomes a kind of a altar, a kind of symbol, a constant reminder to him and to God's people that in the rough translation, God is our help, or God has been and is being our help for us. When the United Methodist Church revised their hymnal several years ago, they were, of course, including this beloved hymn, but the editorial board that was putting the hymnal together thought, maybe we should change that word Ebenezer to something that might be more familiar to a 21st century audience. And so they considered a number of alternatives. They scoured both the scriptures and contemporary language, and in the end they decided, no, it's a really important reference. People will just have to figure it out. And so they, like we Presbyterians, have left in this reference, perhaps because there's something important to having a reminder, a symbol, something that speaks to us continually of God's help for us, God's deliverance of us out of those ever-constant moments in our life when we too are prone to wander. That takes us a bit to the meaning of the text this morning from God's people, the Israelites, in the book of Exodus. Now, you would think, if you had read through earlier chapters of Exodus from the text this morning, that the Israelites would have no problem remembering what God had done for them. Remember, after Moses had seen the burning bush, last week's story, he goes to speak to Pharaoh, and there are not one or two, but 10 plagues that come upon the people of Egypt, concluding with the final 10th plague, in which the Israelites were instructed to sacrifice a lamb, to spread the blood from the lamb on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass by their households. And they were told to consume the meal quickly, to leave no leftovers, not to even wait for the bread to rise, and so not to use leavened bread but unleavened, so that they were prepared to be on the move as soon as God was ready to move them from oppression and slavery into liberation and freedom. Kind of like standing over the island in the kitchen with food in one hand and your car keys in the other. This was the idea of God wanting people to be ready for when God would instruct them and provide the way for them to move out of all of the experiences of slavery and oppression that they had had and into a new life of freedom and liberation. And then, even with as remarkable as that story and those stories are, and the story to come as they would cross through a divided sea in order to escape once again from Pharaoh and the chariots and armies, God still, in that moment, instructs them to have a regular ordinance, as the scripture says. That is a rite or a ritual, a sacrament, to use our language, a regular practice in their lives to remind them of God's faithfulness to them, and as a way for them to remind their children and their children's children of God's faithfulness to them. Because God knew, and we probably know too from our own experience, that despite the incredible ways that God has been faithful to us in our lives, it's easy in the midst of difficult circumstances to forget. It's easy in the midst of those moments in which, as the psalmist says, we make our bed in the depths, that we forget that the Spirit of God is present with us there as well. And so there is a mechanism, there is a way in which God instructs the people to have this regular ritual, this meal of unleavened bread, the Passover meal and celebration. Remember, God says, be remembered, reconnected to what happened in the past, to remind yourself that it's a part of your story too. For when people gather to celebrate the Passover meal, they don't say, we remember what happened to those people at that time. They say, we remember what happened to us. To us, when we were liberated from Egypt and brought into the promised land. It is a way to remember and reconnect our own lives, our story, to that story, to God's story. Now, to be fair, the story of Passover is a complicated one. Because while God's people are liberated, the Egyptians certainly are made out to be villains. And let us not gloss over the fact that God's people are brought into a promised land where there are others that already live in that land. The story of the Old Testament is a complicated one of God's covenant with a people, and yet a reminder again and again that living in the promise, in the blessedness of God's people, can lead one all too easily to look down upon those whom we might believe are not God's people, are not so blessed, are not the insiders like us, but rather are the outsiders instead. And as we move from the images of Passover in the Old Testament to the reimagined image in the New Testament of Jesus as Passover Lamb, as the choir just sang, we find that God moves from a God who makes covenant with a people to a God who makes covenant with all people. So that as Jesus ascends and says, share this good news with those in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as the power of the Holy Spirit comes and explodes the church on the day of Pentecost to be the church of all people, we are reminded that too often, it's easy for us to slip into our old ways of fear and slavery that lead us to separate ourselves one from another, to disconnect from community in order to try to preserve a kind of scarcity of blessedness that we can't imagine could be available for all people. This coming Saturday over at CSU, there will be some protesters early in the day outside the ballroom and later in the day outside the volleyball game at Moby Arena. The protesters are coming from Westboro Baptist Church in Topeka, Kansas. Now, if you're not familiar with Westboro Baptist Church, they're the church that has been known infamously, I would say, in my opinion, for setting up protests around the country for the last couple dozen years. They often have large banners that have such vitriolic, hate-filled messages on behalf of their understanding of faith, messages that I cannot even repeat standing here this morning. They are so terrible. They have protested at the funerals of soldiers returning home from war. They've protested at universities, high schools, even elementary schools. They've protested at a wide range of churches because of the various heresies that they see present in their theology or their practice of faith. To be honest, none of us in town are really clear why they're coming to Fort Collins, but if you look on their webpage, they are in fact coming. It's stirred up a bit of a conversation among my colleagues and I about how we might respond to that. Does it make sense for us to show up, to be there as a counter-protest, to make clear that there is another way of understanding faith, that there's another message of faith other than this one, so that the public sees and understands that? Or does that only add to the spectacle, which is part of what they want? Is it better for us to ignore them? The truth is, there are people on various sides of opinion about that. I don't know what will happen on Saturday. But what I do know is this, that while the members of Westboro Baptist Church present perhaps the easiest, farthest extreme to identify of what it means to take a misguided path in faith that vilifies others, it's important to realize that we have an opportunity to instead, tell a different story. to tell our children and our children's children a different story. That's in part what Jacqueline Lapsey, the Dean of Academic Affairs and Old Testament Professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, is getting at when she writes, "One of the most important elements in this scripture lesson is in Exodus 13:8, you shall tell your child on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." She writes, "Telling the story in every generation that God delivers those who suffer from oppression, that God works for the flourishing of the whole world, is a central task for those who trust in God." The Bible itself puts forth the idea that the testimony of those who have experienced the benefits of God's saving power is vital and necessary for God's work in the world to go forward. If we do not tell God's story, other stories will rush in to fill the vacuum, and many of them do not lead to flourishing lives. Believers in every time and place participate in what the Jewish tradition describes as the ongoing repair of the world, the tikkun olam. What Dr. Lapsley is getting at is this idea that we are responsible for passing on this Passover story, the story that God has been and continues to be in the business of leading God's people to liberation, away from whatever ways in which we have experienced slavery or oppression, fear or violence in our lives, and into a flourishing, fulfilled, vital, vibrant, faithful life instead. Alla Renee Bozart is a poet. She's also an Episcopal priest. And as she tries to help us get a handle on what this scripture might tell us as God's people of faith, she writes these words in her poem, Passover Remembered. "Pack nothing," she says. "Bring only your determination to serve and your willingness to be free. Don't wait for the bread to rise. Take nourishment for the journey, but eat standing. Be ready to move at a moment's notice. Do not hesitate to leave your old ways behind, fear and submission and silence. Only surrender to the need of the time, which is to love justice and walk humbly with your God. Begin quickly before you have time to sink back into the old slavery. Set out in the dark. I will send fire to warm and encourage you. I'll be with you in fire by day and fire by night and the cloud by day. I'll give you dreams in the desert to guide you safely home to the place that you have not seen. The stories you tell one another around your fires in the dark will make you strong and wise and resilient. For outsiders will attack you, and some who follow you, and at times you will weary and turn on each other from fear and fatigue and blind forgetfulness. So sing songs as you go. Hold close together. You may at times grow confused and lose your way, but continue to call each other by the names I've given you to help remember who you are. You will get where you are going by remembering whose you are. Keep telling the stories of your old bondage, of your old life, and how I have delivered you. Tell your children lest they forget and fall into danger. Do not let the little ones sleep through the journey's hardship. Keep them awake and walking on their own feet so that you remain strong and on course together. So you will only be the first of many waves of deliverance on these desert seas. It is the first of many beginnings, your Paschal tide. Remain true to this mystery. Pass on the whole story. Do not go back. I am with you now, and I am waiting for you." Friends, this morning we are reminded, as the new Passover meal, the communion table, that we participate in this sacrament together as a regular reminder to ourselves, to one another, and to the world, that our God is still in the business of deliverance, that our God is still in the business of leading us out of our old life and into the new, that as we break bread and pour cup, we are reminded that as God came and dwelt among us, that it was in Christ's life showing us a better way to live, that Christ spoke the truth, that Christ in his death and resurrection opened the way for all of us, for all of us on this World Communion Sunday, to abundant and eternal life. And so in the midst of the busyness, even the chaos and confusion of our everyday lives, may we too set before us a rock of our salvation, a stone, a reminder, an Ebenezer that will tell us too, and our children and our children's children, that God is for us and God will always be with us. Amen.